The book of Job, chapter 1, begins this way. It says, in the land of Uz. Now, it looks like Uz, but it's Uz. Uz, there lives a man named Job who's living a pretty good life, but then everything begins to fall apart. We see this conversation between God and Satan, and Satan says to God, listen, the only reason why Job is faithful to you, the only reason why he does the things that make you happy is because you have put a wall around him. You have put a hedge of protection around him, and I can't touch him. But if you drop that wall, if you drop that hedge of protection, let me slap him around for just a little bit. He'll curse you to your face, God. Satan challenges the entire creation that God has put into place by saying, God, the idea that you can love man and that man can love you just really isn't real. The only reason he loves you is because it's just like a kid who gets candy from someone. He just loves you for your stuff. Job isn't in this for the relationship. He's in it for the rewards. Take away that. Let me go a few rounds for him with him, and I guarantee you, he'll turn around quickly. And so God responds, okay, let's see. Philip Yancey calls this the great wager. And he removes his hedge of protection. He allows Satan one rule. You cannot kill him. And so Satan destroys Job's business, his possessions, his money, his health, and his family. He causes him incredible pain and suffering. And God, maybe God didn't cause it. That's wrong of me to say, but God allowed it to happen. But is there a difference? So Job, for a good section of the book, is asking the question, God, why? Why is this happening? And people who live in the land of Uz are asking the same question. Job, surely you did something. Job doesn't just ask this question for himself, though. Many people say that Job is probably the oldest book that we have in our Bible. And Job is asking this question for all of mankind. God, why? In fact, as we've been studying, God seems to ask Job more questions than he gives answers. But here's what we do see in the book of Job. That while God doesn't give a reason, he gives a purpose for that suffering. His suffering is not wasted. The pain that Job and we experience is not in vain. God uses it, and it can have a greater purpose. Whatever pain we have in life, we can find purpose in that. We can be thankful in all situations, not thankful for all situations. I'm not thankful whenever I'm sick. And those of you who are men, you know that when we're sick, it's like childbirth. At least that's what our wives are like. You guys are such babies. It's just a cold. You're okay. But when we have pain, we can experience that. I'm not thankful for my cold, but I'm thankful in it. One of the most comforting passages for those who are suffering comes in Romans chapter 8. And a key verse in there says this, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That when we love God, when we live for his glory, he makes the promise, in all things, no matter what it is, no matter what's happening, I can work for your good. I can bring good from that. Here's what I've experienced. Here's what I've seen time and time again. We come to God with our lives in like 1,000 broken pieces at various points in our lives, even if we don't realize they're broken. Maybe your marriage is a mess, or you're just, something else is happening around you, and you just feel like, I'm a broken mess, I'm just in pieces. And we say, God, here. And God lays it out, he looks at it, and he goes, I can do something with this. I was at her conference one time, and as you came in, every person at the registration received a small little piece of tile. And throughout the conference, you were told there's a big table out in the lobby. Go put your piece of tile in different places. It had a little sticky thing on the back. You could put it where you wanted it. And what happened was this artist who was there for the weekend came in and took those tiles and arranged them in this beautiful mosaic. Every person had participated in this mosaic. And it would have looked like just bits of broken colors and all over, but she was able to take it and put it into something beautiful. And in many ways, when I look out here, I see people who have been broken at more than one time. Some of you, I know your stories. Some of you, I don't. But when we come to God with everything in 1,000 pieces, he says, watch what I can do with this. It's my favorite thing about God is that he can redeem anything. And he does that for us, and he just like he did for Job. He draws Job closer. He redeems his pain by bringing him closer to himself. Job says in the midst of his pain, God, my ears have heard of you before, but now my eyes have seen you. God, I know you differently than I did before. You were a distant God. I offered sacrifice to you, but now I have experienced you. This room is full of people who have gone through tragic things in your lives. Some that you didn't think that you would ever be able to recover from. Some that you wish nobody knows about. But you turned to God, and instead of ignoring you, God was there. The beautiful story of the prodigal son is that while the son who is far off comes back with this apology in his mind, the father sees him, girds up his loins, and runs to the son and embraces him. The older brother who is left out in the field and he's mad because there's a party that he's not been invited to, or that why are we throwing a party for this younger brother, the father goes out and meets him as well. We have a God who pursues. We read in the book of Job, in the last chapter, God redeems a lot of Job's physical life, a lot of the pain in his life. It says this in verse 12 of chapter 42. So the Lord blessed Job in the second half of his life, even more than in the beginning. For now, he had a lot of sheep, a lot of camel, oxen, and donkeys. God gives Job a happily ever ending. But it doesn't always work out that way. We hope and we pray that we're going to see God's redemption in our physical life, but it doesn't always happen that way. God works for Job's good here in this world, but listen, the ultimate good that takes place in Job's suffering is that God is glorified. That is the best good for your life and for mine, is that the greatest good that can happen in any part of what happens to us is that God is glorified. And Job is clear that when things are good or when things are bad, God gets the glory. We sang the song earlier. Here's what Job says in chapter 1. After all of this has happened, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I'm going to go back. I'm going to depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says that right after he lost his whole family. God gives. God takes away. Blessed be his name. And God redeems Job's pain. And with Job's faithfulness through his suffering, he proves that God is right and true and that Satan is dead wrong. Philip Yancey puts it this way. He says that Job is God's exhibit A. He is proof that it works, that the relationship God wants with his children can exist. And God continues to redeem the pain of this man from the land of Uz. He is redeeming it now. Let me explain this to you. Here we sit, thousands of years later, with a room full of people who are hurting in various ways. As Celebrate Recovery says, we have hurts, habits, and hang-ups. All of us do. Job didn't know that we would be listening to the story of his life. When he sat in the pile of ashes and he's scraping the sores of his body with broken pottery, he didn't know about you. He didn't know that you'd come here this morning with a heart that is broken, and that you would read his words and you would hear these things and sing, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job didn't know that, but hundreds of millions of people over thousands of years have been comforted by this story. We don't do lament well. It's not our favorite thing. Particularly modern Westerners, we are uncomfortable with grief, with suffering, and emotions of this magnitude. We don't know what to do when we're faced with it, and so we don't do anything with it. We typically will plan our church services so they are upbeat and encouraging, and I'm going to use this phrase that I've used before, Disney-esque. We want it to be happy, clappy. We want jokes. We want things to make you feel like you're just so happy. What did we talk about today? I don't know, but let me tell you the joke he told. We love that, and there's nothing wrong with that sometimes. We want to steer clear of anything that may be perceived as a downer. We have people that don't like the fact that I will talk about lament or that I talk about grief. Like, hey, aren't we here? There's a place for that. We're here to praise Jesus. We deny grief, and so we avoid it. And it's in these moments that we are petitioning God for intervention. We are not impervious to grief. Maybe you're not lamenting something that has taken place in the world around us. It's really easy to do that. You read the news. Maybe don't read the news, but you hear about it. I know, I'm sorry. You're not lamenting all that has taken place in the world, maybe, but there's something that's in your own home. For some of you, your kid just graduated high school and they're going to leave pretty soon for college for the first time or the second time or maybe even the fourth. And that's hard. Maybe your marriage, which was once vibrant and fulfilling, is now empty and dying. Maybe you've lost a loved one. Or you're losing a loved one. And that's hard. You know of friends and family who are far away from Jesus. Being people who mourn and lament doesn't mean that we are faithless. It means rather that we are absolutely human. The Psalms that we have been reading this morning are filled with laments. A third of them are lament. They're not merely hopeless cries of despair. Rather, they acknowledge, just like Job, that salvation comes only from our God. That he is faithful to his people even when they are not. When things are difficult, we don't grieve like those who have no hope. We don't serve a God who is far off and absent. We serve a God who can hear our protests. He can be moved to compassion. He can feel our grief, and he weeps with us. Man, I don't know about you guys, but when things are going good, I'm like, oh, God is good. I used to work at a church camp with little kids. I mean, like 7 to 12-year-olds, and I had these kids trained. I'd say, God is good. And they'd go, God is good. They'd repeat it back to me. We'd say, I love the Lord. I love the Lord. It was chaos. And I said, if loving the Lord is wrong, they'd say, I don't want to be right. It was awesome. Somebody gets a new job. Oh, God is good. Somebody, you know, something happens to them. Something good. They got a new car. God is good. I am highly favored and blessed. Man, this is so good. My dad passed away. Guess what? God is still good. I lost my job. God is still good. We have been trying and trying, but no baby yet. My pain, God is still good. What Job teaches us is that as he sits in the ashes, he's lamenting what has happened to him, that he trusts that God is still good. Soon his three friends come. And I say this is the best part of what they did, because if you read about their, it's a legal discourse. They sit there and try to say, Job, what did you do? Maybe you're not as good as you thought you were. But the best part of what they did was for 7 days they sat there and didn't say a word. Sometimes when we're people who are grieving, we feel like we have to have some great theological answer to what is going on with them. And I'm telling you, sometimes it's just being present. Sometimes sending that text message says, I don't want to reply. Just know that I'm praying for you. A card. This church is amazing at sending cards. I have been a recipient of that. Our presence many times is much more powerful than our words with those who are lamenting. And when we weep with those who weep, as Paul says in Romans, he says this to the church, we are representing as a praying community holy sorrow before the throne of God. Weeping with those who weep is a holy task. And it's just as deep as singing the songs that are upbeat and happy clappy. There's room for all of those things, all of those emotions before the throne of God. And so today we're going to do that. Before we take communion, on the chairs this morning there was a piece of paper. Maybe not on yours, but one near you. For the next moment, I want to invite you to just write down something you're lamenting. It doesn't have to be something major. Look, I'm going to be honest. I'll be shocked if we don't get a lot of papers that say, I'm lamenting the choices we have for president. Just being honest. That's okay. I'm lamenting you fill in the blank. I want to invite you to write something down. It can be a person. It can be a place. It can be an event. Some sickness. Something you feel grief or concern over. Or anger. Anxiety. I invite you to do that on that card right now. In the middle of his suffering, in the middle of his, almost in the middle of the book of Job, chapter 19, this is what Job says. I yada. We talked about that last week. I know. As for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed with the thought. Job's ultimate confidence in God was not in this world. It was that God would make things right, that God can and will restore, that he can and he will redeem, that God will buy back and put the broken pieces into wholeness. Jesus came as our great redeemer. He gave his life and shed his blood so that our souls could be brought back, that our lives could be put back together. The cross was a human invention meant to terrorize and bring incredible pain. An ugly, ugly tool. And our grief and our anger and our confusion that we experience are things that God can redeem just like he did at cross. The cross is the place where tragedy and triumph are seen. It's a place where the most unfair and painful, yet the most loving and merciful act of all history took place. And each week when we take communion as a church, when we take a little piece of bread and a little bit of that juice, we are remembering the cross of Jesus. We are celebrating that it was at that cross that our debt was paid. We remember his burial and we celebrate and live into the hope that the tomb is empty. And all of those laments and all of those tears, they find their hope in Jesus Christ. That one day Jesus will return and he will restore and bring what the Bible calls shalom. And it's not just peace, it is wholeness. That he will put the world back to rights. No more pain,
No more tears. No more sorrow.
No more lament. Today is Table Sunday, where you're invited to come to the table for communion. It's a time to remember the body of Jesus that was broken for us with the visible body of Jesus that gathers here. And you're invited to come to the table and to share with other people. And if you're not able to get up, or you're like, I don't really want to get up, that's okay. We have a few elders that are going to be around with some trays. Just raise your hand and they will come and serve you. Or somebody, you'll see somebody will grab trays and come serve you. I've seen that happen. At each table, there is a basket. And I want to invite you, you can fold that lament up and put it in that basket. And we're going to pray over those things. Maybe you'd like to grab a person to pray with you during this time, an elder, a minister, one of our people wearing the yellow lanyards or our prayer team. Pray for those who are suffering. Pray for those who have wandered away from the good life in Jesus. Or maybe you want to praise God for bringing you to the table today. Let's celebrate that we have been brought from brokenness into wholeness through Jesus. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, thank you that we can find wholeness through him, that our Redeemer lives, and that one day we, with our own eyes, will see you face to face. Until that time, we are reminded of your presence through the church that gathers here. Father, may you be glorified in what we do. As we gather at the table today to remember the body that was broken of Jesus, the blood that was shed, we also gather in resurrection hope and anticipation of his coming. Thank you for our Savior who intercedes, who pleads our case before you. As we take this bread and drink this cup with our brothers and sisters around us, we pray that we do so in a way that honors and glorifies your name. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. You're invited to sing and come to the table.